Appreciate the good singing. I was thinking as Miss Emily was singing, you know, He is that wall. He is that fortress that's around me. And I'm glad that in the days that I live in today, and you see what's going on around us, I'm glad there's a big old God that's got His wings stretched out. And He is protecting us. He's watching over us. Ain't that good? Amen. Colossians chapter number 1. I'll be brief tonight. I just felt like we ought to give Him a little glory. Colossians chapter number 1. Verse number 12. The Bible says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14 is what I'm interested in. It says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And here it is, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. And we need to understand the gravity of that. You know, as we look at that phrase, we just read it, and if we're not careful, we just blow over it. But I sure am glad tonight that my sins are forgiven. You see, my sins can send me to hell. But I'm glad tonight that the blood, we have redemption through that blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what I want to preach on tonight, is just that, is just the forgiveness of sins. And we must understand, first of all, as we look over in 1 John chapter 1, we understand there that if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar. We have sin even after we're saved, and we're going to look at this and how it all takes place. And first of all, we must understand our sin account and what it is. Now, you know, the account of this sin and its contents, first of all, as we look in Romans, and I'm going to flip a few places. If you want to write them down, if you want to follow me, or if you want to read them after a while or tomorrow or whenever, but it do you good to read them. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, our account and the contents on that account, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we must understand that my sins is a cumulative, because I am a sinner. I am born a sinner. Whenever these babies are born, bad as I hate to say it, they are innocent, but they are born with sinful blood in their veins. And you know, they'll need a Savior one day, just like I did. And so every man, woman, boy, and girl is a sinner. And we have an account there as a person. And I believe with all of my heart, every person, I believe that heaven records from day one those sins, every little lie that you tell, and every little bad thought that you have, everything, every single small sin that we may say, every big sin that we may say, those are all, I believe, recorded. And I'm going to show you that as we look over in Revelation chapter number 20, as we look at the great white throne judgment. We're going to look at some people that's lost, and as they're facing the great white throne. Now, I'm saved tonight, and my account's gone, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, but lost folks still have this account. They still have these sins on their account. So notice with me, in verse number 12 of Revelation 20, it says this, and I saw the dead. This is the great white throne judgment. This is after Armageddon. This is after the 1,000-year millennial reign. This is here when Satan's brought up, and in this chapter, and Satan is brought and judged before God, and he's cast out into the lake of fire. And we see here that now the dead, small and great, are raised up from wherever they may be on earth, and they stand before God. And here it is, and the books were opened. And these books here, the Bible says, and out of those books, as we look on them, the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. So what's in these books here? I'll tell you exactly what's in these books. It is the works of all of these people that they ever done, I believe, from their birth unto their death. I believe it is a judgment on their sins. Now, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, He took my place here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12. When He went to Calvary and He died on that cross, He died for my sins. I accepted that in 1981. I received Him as my Savior, and He took my sins, that's in Revelation 20 and 12, and He took those and He blotted them out, according to Colossians. He blotted out the handwritings of the ordinance that was against me, nailing them to His cross. So these sins here, there is an account. We must understand that there is an account that must be taken care of. So every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived, no exceptions, that sin account must be dealt with. As we read there in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12, because Adam sinned, that sin and that sin nature, and that death was passed along to every man, woman, boy, and girl. So we're all sinners. And everybody, I don't care how good a person they are, and I don't care how bad a person they are, everybody has to be saved. Everybody has to have the atonement for their sins. They have to have the forgiveness in order to get rid of this sin. So notice not only the our sin account, but we must understand also our Savior's actions to take care of this account. So we see that mankind had a big, huge debt that he could not pay. And that's our sin. There's no way. There's nothing that you could do to get over here in Revelation chapter number 12 and make God say, well, you did this good and you did this bad, and this good outweighs the bad. And that's the way a lot of folks think. And that's not the way it works. You can't do enough good. You can't give enough. You can't, listen, I'm telling you, you cannot do enough. If you've got one single sin, in verse number 12 of Revelation 20, it'll send you to an eternal flame called hell. And you'll always be there. Therefore, you must be born again. You must accept the atonement that Jesus Christ provided on Calvary's cross. Our Savior dealt with this. He dealt with, on Calvary, He dealt with the sentence of our sin. You see, you and I, when I sin as a sinner, before I'm saved, when I sin, I have the sentence upon me. As I line up with Romans chapter number 5, as I line up with that verse, I fall up under Adam and I have an account. I have a sin account and death is passed upon me. It is a sentence. As you have a man, I watched a guy in a courtroom as I got this message. I saw a guy getting a sentence for several murders that he committed, and he got several life sentences. And I thought about that. He got those sentences, and there's no way to get away from those sentences. And I thought even more so as you and I, as the people of this world here, we have a sentence on us. Those that's lost have a sentence on them until the Lord takes that sentence away. So notice with us, we see Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. What? For the wages of sin is death. And that's not no way you can get around that. You can't get over it and you can't get under it. So the Lord dealt with He dealt with the sentence of our sins. So in Hebrews chapter number 10, I'm going to flip that. Hebrews chapter number 10, we see in verse number 12, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. So Jesus dealt with this sin debt. He dealt with this sentence that was against you and I, and he paid that price. Wherefore, as in the Old Testament, we know that as the high priest would go in and he'd offer that sacrifice every year, they would be the poor people would bring a turtle dove. They would be maybe somebody was rich. They would bring a heifer. They'd bring a sheep, and they'd provide that, and it would only roll over their sins. But when Jesus come, he provided his blood, and it took away our sins once and for all, if we accept it as our Savior. So we see he dealt with our sentence, but also he declares us sanctified. Notice on here, from verse number 13 of Hebrews 10, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, verse number 10, he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So not only his actions deal with the sentence, but he's also declared us holy. Isn't that amazing tonight? Isn't it amazing that the sacrifice that Calvary, when he died on that tree and shed his blood for you and I, that he has made me as himself. What I have done is taken Jamie Rollins died on Calvary's cross that day. He died, and everything that he'd ever done, when I accepted him as my Savior, it's totally gone. It's amazing. I can't fathom it. I don't understand. I don't know why he loves me so much. But every single thing that I ever did wrong, he wiped my slate clean. And now every time the Father sees me, he sees his Son. And it amazes me because I know me and you know you. And listen to me, if you're saved tonight, every time that the Father looks down, he sees his darling, precious, sinless, spotless, holy Son that he loves. Ain't that a blessing tonight? Ain't it a blessing that he loves you that much? So we understand our sin account, and we understand our Savior's actions to deal with those things. But there's another thing, you know, even now, talking about forgiveness of sin, even now, we must understand our present ability to sin. We have a self-ability still in this flesh, saved, sanctified, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I still make mistakes. I still fall on my face on a daily basis. And does that mean, now there's a lot of denominations that'll believe that, you know, you do certain things and you lose your salvation. They believe that. But it's impossible. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard tell. I don't know where they get that at. But I'm going to tell you something. You can sin and you can fall short. You can make mistakes. You can do some of the most ignorant things. And we all have done at one time or another something crazy and something stupid after we've been saved. Am I right about it? We've all done something, but I'm glad that there is a propitiation. Amen. I'm glad that there is an advocacy for those cases as well. All right, let's look at it. All right, let's look over in 1 John. All right, we'll see there in 1 John, chapter number 1. And I'm going to start in verse number 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, he says, these things write unto you that you sin not. And that is our desire. Our desire is to walk holy. Our desire, and it should be to walk a clean, sanctified life and a pure life before God. But the fact is that you and I are still going to make mistakes. And we're still going to fall short, and it ought to bother you to the core. If it don't bother you, then there's probably something wrong. If there's no conviction there, then I'll guarantee you there's something wrong. But he said this, that you sin not, and if any man sin, he said this, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Now, I like what C.I. Scofield says about this advocacy. If you got a C.I. Scofield Bible, you can look down at the bottom at the footnotes. It says advocacy is that work of Jesus Christ for the sinning saints which He carries on with the Father, whereby, because of the eternal efficacy of His own sacrifice, He restores them to fellowship. So what chapter 1 at the end here is saying, and what this first verse is saying, is that God has a plan for mine and your failures. Ain't you glad tonight that when He saved us, I was saved back in 1981, and I have made numerous mistakes, some that I can't believe. I'm telling you, I'll be the first to say that I have dropped the ball. I have failed Him. I have messed up. I've done a lot of things wrong. But I sure am glad that I can go and find an old-fashioned altar, and I can bow on these knees, and I can say, Lord, it's me again, and I have messed up, I've done this, and I've done that, and Lord, I need You to forgive me, and I sure am glad that He loves me enough, that He'll come and wrap His loving arms around me, and have fellowship with the likes of me one more time. Ain't that a blessing? Ain't that a blessing? And you know what the devil will tell you? He'll tell you the Lord don't want nothing to do with you now. But that's not, the Lord knows, Lord, He is a omniscient God. He knows you, He knew you when He saved you. He didn't save you and said you, He didn't say you better not mess up. You better walk a chalk line, boy. You better walk a chalk line, you young lady. But no, He knew that you would mess up. He gave you the good Holy Ghost to walk with you and to help you not to sin. But if you sin, if you fall short, I'm glad that there's one advocating on my behalf in the glory world. And He's, ain't it a blessing that He'll forgive us from all unrighteousness? Ain't that a blessing? And you know what? I'm gonna give you a little advice. And I believe when He says this in chapter number 1, that if we confess our sins, you know, look, you know, it's easy to get in our altar and get in a hurry and say, bless this, bless that, and you know, and Lord forgive me of my sins, and we go to the next thing. But I believe the Lord wants us to go a little deeper. It's a humimum to the Lord. It's humiliating to me for one thing. But another thing, I've had it happen to me time and time again. Right when I pray about specific sin, the Holy Ghost will say, you need to make it right then. I've done things, and I've prayed, Lord, will you forgive me of this? He'll say, yep, this is what you need to do tomorrow to make it right. And that's what I'm telling you. But you know what? And if you'll do that, and if you'll confess your sins, you ain't got to confess them to me. I ain't got a white collar. I don't sit in a booth. Don't call me Papa. Hey man, listen. But you ain't got to confess your sins to nobody in here. You get in your closet, shut the door. It's between you and God, and say, God, I messed up today. I did this, and I miss your fellowship. I miss your grace. I miss your blessings. And He'll forgive you. I promise you. Ain't that a blessing? Ain't that a blessing? But we see here our ability, the possibility to sin and the probability of sinning. You know, I look at Romans chapter 7 and Paul, what he wrote. What a wonderful chapter. Paul said the things that I wish I wouldn't do. He said, that's what I a lot of times find myself doing. And you know what? That's the truth. I'm telling you that I'll be, well, one of these days we're going to drop this flesh. And we're going to rise, and as Paul also said, he's going to change our vile bodies and fashion us like unto his glorious body. And what a day that'll be. And you know, I was thinking of what heaven would, what's going to be sweet about heaven. You know, one thing that's going to be sweet about heaven is there's not going to even be the thought of sin. There's not even going to be the ability to sin. Sin is not going to be there, period. And it's not, you know, sin is what the problem is in the world today. And what a blessing it is that we understand the possibility to sin. We see the probability of sinning. But now I want to look one last thing here. I want us to look, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to have a foot washing tonight. I'm just messing with you. Unless y'all want to wash my feet. John chapter 13. How many of y'all's ever been in a foot washing service? Raise your hand. Amen. It's interesting. It's an interesting service. But I want us to understand what exactly it means. Was the disciples' feet that dirty that they needed washing? Well, probably, you know, I'm sure they probably was. But what does it mean exactly? What's the meaning? What's the gospel behind this? I want to show you that. Most of you probably know it, but you hang in there and let me tell everybody else what it is. Now, in John chapter number 13, we see the Lord as he is leaving the Last Supper. He has ended the Last Supper, and he's on his way to Calvary, and he's demonstrating what's going to take place at Calvary in chapter 13. And he's also demonstrating in chapter number 13 what's going to take place after Calvary. Okay, notice with me now, in verse number 2, and supper, chapter 13, verse 2, and supper being ended. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Here it is. He riseth from supper. Now, what is supper? That's the Last Supper he's speaking about. That is the last, what is the Last Supper? He has broke the bread. Alright? What is the bread? It's his body. Okay? Alright, and he took the cup, and that juice was symbolic of his blood. And he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part. And so, what is that? What is the Last Supper? When we have the Last Supper in here, when we take communion, what is that a symbol of? It's a symbol of Jesus dying on the old rugged cross. That's what it is. It's nothing to do with the bread. That bread, as the Catholics, they take it and you gotta have it, you know. But what it is symbolic of what our Savior did for us on Calvary. We are worshiping in a way, showing that is a part of it. Alright? So, but what did he do now? Let's read the verse. He said he rise from supper. Now, what does that sound like? Our supper is over. What's supper? Supper's Calvary. What did he do after Calvary? He stayed in the grave, and then he rose. All right, you with me? He supper's over. Supper's ended. He rises from supper. What does he do there? He rises from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. So when he rose from supper, Calvary's over. He's went to the grave. He's rose up from the grave. Well, what did he do after that? He went to heaven. Right? Well, what's he doing up there right now in heaven? Let me tell you what he's doing. He's washing feet. Alright? You with me? Now, listen. He's sitting at the right. He is interceding for you and me. He is our advocate. He is the one that is washing my and your feet. Now, let's go on and read the story. All right, verse 5, and that he poureth water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to him Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, But thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And that's the way I feel a lot of times. After a long day dealing with the public and dealing with everybody, I feel like, boy, I could use another good bath. But you know, that's not what he said. Watch the Lord's rebuke. Watch the Lord's fixing this. He said in verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. What's he saying here? He that is washed. He's saying he that's had a bath. He don't need to be washed again. All he needs is his feet washed. Why is that? In Oriental times, they didn't have a three-bedroom, two-bath house. And when they wanted to get a bath, they would have to leave the comforts of their home. It don't matter if it's wintertime or summertime. And they would have to walk to a bathhouse. Or they'd walk to the creek or walk wherever they were. They would go down there and bathe. But they would, when they got done bathing, drying off whatever, they'd put their sandals back on, and they'd have to walk all the way back home, down those roads, and they wasn't paved with asphalt or concrete, but those roads were dusty or either muddy. And their feet, would get dirty on the way home. You with me? So those people, when they would get home, they would have a basin there at the door, and they would have to wash their feet before they'd go in the house from the journey. You and I, when we visited Calvary, when we went to the supper, and we went there, and He rose from supper, I was washed at Calvary. I had my bath at Calvary. I got cleaned up at Calvary. Oh, but listen to me. On my way home, on my way to heaven, I'm walking through a lot of mud, and I'm walking through a lot of dust, and my feet's dirty, and every once in a while, I need to get in my altar, and say, Lord, I need my feet washed again. I've gotten dirty on my way home. Ain't you glad He'll do that? Ain't you glad the Lord will tend to you in that manner? So you see now where Jesus is at this moment. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. And the Lord is sitting there. And He's interceding in many ways. The Holy Ghost intercedes with in our prayer life. But you know what? God the Father there is, you know, that penalty is taken away. God sees me holy. And I know a lot of you look at me like saying, well, I don't see you that way. And I agree with you. I don't see myself when I look in the mirror that way. And you may not see yourself as holy, even when you look in the mirror. But I'm going to tell you, God does. If you're saved, if you're sanctified, if you're washed in the blood, God sees you that way. So what is this for? It's for 1 John 1. It is for fellowship. It's for fellowship. So what I need, the reason I get in my altar, and the reason I call on the Lord to forgive me on a daily basis, oftentimes when I sin, I have to hit my knees then. And I have to ask the Lord to forgive me because I can feel that fellowship break. And I don't want that. You know what the Lord is? I think we neglect we take for granted the fact that He is so, so close. We don't realize how close He really is. When you're right with God, when your heart is clean, when your feet are clean, so to speak, to the story here, you wouldn't believe how close He walks with you. And He protects you. He provides for you. He does a lot of things for you. There's no telling, we've heard many times, how many times He's protected us and kept us from things that we didn't even know about. You see, He's got eyes and ears that we cannot perceive. How many times have they protected our kids? There is, listen to me, there is benefits, I promise you, to walking with the Lord. You better believe it. And what a blessing tonight. Even the forgiveness of sins. Ain't you glad tonight? And boy, you know what? It'll make you, if you're saved, it'll make you sick. I'm going to tell you, the most miserable person, I know this from experience, the most miserable person on earth is a child of God that's got sin in his life. All y'all say, man, this is a Wednesday night crowd. You've probably been there, got the t-shirt, the hat, the whole nine yards, tattooed up. I mean, you know about it. You're miserable. But when you get that sin out of your life, it's like a light bulb went off. And He'll hug you and love you. There's no fellowship like His fellowship. There's no love like His love. There's nothing like... Honey, let me tell you something. There's nothing, if you're here tonight and you may know you've got something in your heart, you know you need to get it right. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing like finding your altar and meaning business with God and getting it right. Amen. All right. Appreciate the opportunity.